special thanks to Drake for singing those songs that so complement our lesson this morning. And I'm grateful for the lesson request. This study this morning was requested by someone actually several weeks ago, and we're just now getting around to it. It's been long enough that I don't even remember who it was that requested it. I know you were on that side. So whoever you are, I hope you're here and you know who you are. But I am thankful for any requests such as this, because these are studies that, if they're on other people's mind, if they're on your mind, they're on the minds of other people. And these are certainly good things to review from God's Word. The question: where do I go when I die? You know, that's a legitimate question. We see people passing away. We see people that are older than us. We see people sometimes our own age. And we begin to realize that death is an appointment that we all will meet. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 tells us that it is, even though we know that. Every thinking person who has ever lived from the dawn of time up until now, that ever will live, is going to ask the same question: where will I go when I die? There are a lot of different ideas. There are some people who believe that if we live a good enough life, that we may come back as some other form of creature. It's known as reincarnation. There are some people who think that when we die, we will just become a ghost and we will continue to inhabit the places that we have been while we were here on the earth. Some religions have said that there was a place that they called purgatory, although that's not being taught anymore. But at one time, it was taught that there is a place where you go, that you pay, you suffer, you pay for your sins until you have done enough or been there long enough, or until someone can do enough good deeds for you to come out. Some people believe that we just cease to exist. We're like Rover. We're dead all over. So the end of our life is the end of our existence completely. There are various other superstitions and myths. But this morning we want to look at what the Bible says, because for the Christian we can know what's going to come next. We're going to know what will happen to us, where we're going to go when we die. And that's what we want to look at this morning. First of all, the scriptures reveal that we are a dual being, that we have not only a physical fleshly body, but we have a spirit that was given to us by God. Solomon said, "Then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." In that one passage, we see the distinction made between the fleshly body and the spirit that we've been given of God. In Zechariah 12 and verse 1, God said through the prophet, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man which is in him." One verse would have been enough, but there's two. What about three? What about in the New Testament? Hebrews 12 and verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Again, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, "There is no man that hath power to retain the spirit, neither hath he any power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war." In other words, death is coming. There's nothing we can do about that. But then he goes on to say, "Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." So we see that our mothers and fathers have given us the physical body which we have, but God has given us the spirit that we have. Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." How are we made in the image of God? He's talking about the eternal part of man, our spirit, also called the soul. We need to know that man's spirit is not unconscious in death. So many passages show us this. For example, in Matthew 17, we find Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. They had both been dead for hundreds of years. And yet they appeared with Jesus. They were conscious. They were having an intellectual conversation about him and with him, and asking him questions that only a person who was conscious and thoughtful and could reason could ask. And so we know that they were not asleep. Jesus told the thief that was on the cross, about whom we read this morning in Luke 23 and verse 43, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That would make no sense whatsoever. It would have been no promise of any kind to that thief that was there unless he would have known that he was there with Jesus and they would be enjoying that place together. In Luke 16, we'll read about this in just a moment, but the rich man, Lazarus, and Abraham, all of them in eternity, they were in eternity in the sense that they have left this world. But all of them were having an intelligent conversation. They were not unconscious. They were very conscious. There was a good man in Middle Tennessee that I met many years ago, and he argued, well, you know, that's not right. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 says that when we die, we don't know anything, that we're totally unconscious. This is what the verse says. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. But here's the problem. He didn't read the next verse. That's my motto, always read the next verse. Verse 6 says, also their love and their hatred, their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done. Here's the explanation, under the sun. Solomon is talking about the fact that when we die and we leave, we have nothing to do with what's going on here in this world. We don't know anything about it anymore. Verses 3 and verse 13, they emphasize that. So man's spirit does not become unconscious in death, but he is very much, very much alive. And as we have mentioned, several of these we'll put up on the screen here so we can have an opportunity to look at those. But one other thing that I want to mention is that no one goes directly to heaven or to hell. I've heard preachers before at funerals say, well, they're in heaven looking down on us right now. The best of intentions are behind that statement, but reality is not. We do not go directly to the place called heaven or the place called hell. And we'll see that very clearly as we go through the scriptures. If one is in heaven right now, then he would have bypassed the judgment, because it is not until after the judgment that we inhabit that place that God calls heaven in the book of the Revelation. Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Well, has Jesus come back yet? No, he has not. So until Jesus comes back, he's not taking the disciples to those rooms or those mansions that he has prepared for them. So we do not go directly to heaven. And we'll see that very clearly as we go forward. If one was in heaven, again, he would have bypassed the judgment. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, if you would like to read along. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching there on the day of Pentecost, he makes a statement that is very telling, that is very revealing. He says here, speaking of Jesus Christ and speaking of the prophecy that David made, he said, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should move. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that's literally Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He goes on to say, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us this day. He wasn't in heaven. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, literally Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now in verse 34, he said, David has not yet ascended into heaven, but David had died. His spirit was awake and he was somewhere. So where was it? Well, we'll answer that question in a few moments. But Jesus, the soul of Jesus, was not left in the Hadean realm, in Hades. Did Jesus, we have to ask a question because of an interpretation here or a translation here in the King James Version. We read the word hell in verse 27. Thou will not leave my soul in hell. That word is a mistranslation of the original Hades. The original word is literally the word Hades. The King James translators, with what information they had in their day, translated more than one word as hell. And it can be confusing when you read it. But if you read that passage, in fact, several others, in the New King James, American Standard 1901, English Standard Version, any other version, every one of them will say Hades. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said that the gates of hell, the King James says, shall not prevail against his church. It's literally the word Hades. Jesus wasn't saying that the place of eternal torment will keep my church from being established. Jesus said, the grave is not going to hold me. And that's what he's saying there. So a lot of confusion has been created because of this translation. I met with a lady one time doing a door knocking campaign, and she said, why did Jesus have to go to hell? Was he really sinful? I mean, wasn't suffering on the cross enough? Why did he have to go and live in torments and be burned in that flame? And I asked her, what are you talking about? And she went back to that passage. She was confused. It was a mistranslation. And that's just a statement of fact. That's no insult to the King James Version at all. I use the King James Version. I quote from it. It's one of the most, no translation is perfect. And it is one of the most accurate that exists. But the New King James, which is an update to our more modern language, is actually a revision of the King James Version. And they got it right, and so did everyone else who translated those verses. So, with that being said, man's spirit does not go directly to heaven or to hell, and we found that proven very clearly in Acts chapter 2. We're going to see it in some other places as well. Before we can really understand what we're talking about and be confident in what we're discussing, we need to look at some definitions. In the Old Testament, we look at the word Sheol. Sheol in the King James Version is also mistranslated hell a lot of times. In fact, the King James translates this word hell 31 times, grave 31 times, pit 3 times. But the American Standard of 1901 translates it Sheol, which is the actual word, every single time. In fact, an interesting side note is the Septuagint version, the LXX, which Jesus and the disciples quoted. Guess what word they used in the Old Testament? Sheol. Every single time. Because Sheol does not refer to the grave. It does not refer to a pit. It refers to the place where people, where disembodied spirits are waiting and waiting for the judgment. It cannot have reference to the place of eternal judgment. Psalm 18 and verse 5 says this, the snares, the King James says, of hell, literally Sheol, the snares of Sheol compassed to me about, the snares of death prevented me. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, then shall the body return to the dust as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. So the soul is not snared by the grave, but the soul is snared in Sheol, the place where all disembodied spirits go, and we'll see a lot more about that in just a moment. The strong among the mighty, Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 32:21, shall speak to him out of the midst of, the King James says, hell. Literally, it is from Sheol, or the place of disembodied spirits. In Isaiah 14 and verse 9, well, I should say in regard to that, souls cannot speak in a grave. Souls cannot speak in the pit if the pit has reference to a grave. But the souls who are in Sheol, those who have died and gone to that place as they're waiting for the resurrection of the dead and the judgment of Jesus Christ, they can speak. The souls of the dead can be stirred up and made curious, Isaiah says in Isaiah 14 and verse 9. It's described in many different ways. But it's described as a place where we will be reunited with the souls of others. Genesis 15 and verse 15 and Genesis 25 and verse 8. So the dictionary definition is the place where departed spirits are gathered after death. That's the dictionary definition. And the scriptures back that up completely. Well, what about the word Hades? It is also defined as the place of disembodied spirits. It is the word that we've been looking at, and I'm not going to go over all of that again, but there's another passage where something becomes very evident, and that's going back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth. He is quoting, and he earlier quoted from Psalm 16 and verse 10. And he said, wherever David is, he's not talking about the grave, and he's not talking about heaven, because he had just said earlier, as we read, that David had not ascended into heaven. And so he's somewhere, but he did not go directly to heaven. Hades describes the dwelling place of those who are dead. Now, you know, the word Hades is used in a strange way today. It often has reference to, or people use it to refer to, the place of eternal punishment. They say, oh, it must be hot down there in Hades. And that's a total misapplication of the word, misunderstanding of it. The word Hades never meant eternal hell. In the Greek language, that comes from the word Gehenna. Gehenna. That's the word that the New Testament uses for the place of eternal punishment. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. You can look it up in your Bibles. We have excellent tools that you can study. Look it up in your dictionary. But when the Bible talks about the place of eternal punishment, I'll even tell you, Matthew 25, verse 46. Look it up. The word Gehenna is used, not the word Hades. So common language uses Hades maybe to refer to hell, but the Bible did not do that. Hades actually refers to the place where spirits are going to go. There's two parts of Hades, of the Hadean realm. Okay, the odd thing is that when you tell somebody, he was the best man I ever knew, she was the best woman I ever knew, and I know they're in Hades right now, people go, you just said they went to hell. No, I didn't. I said they went to the place where departed spirits are waiting. The place where they would be paradise. Because paradise is in that Hadean realm. That's not the way that the world uses the words, but that's the way the Bible writers did use the words. Again, don't take my word for it. Look it up for yourself. But in Revelation, here's another curious thing, though. Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, the King James Version says, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Well, was hell cast into hell? Because here's the place where everybody had been, and it's going to be cast into Gehenna. But if Hades literally meant hell the way it is translated in the King James, then you would have hell being cast into hell. And that's not what the writer said. We need to understand the word paradise. The word paradise. The word paradise comes from an old Persian word. It means a pleasure park of kings. In the Bible, it's found three times. Two times it has reference to our eternal abode in heaven. And one time it has reference to the place of comfort in the Hadean realm in Luke 23. And we'll go back to that in just a moment. But here's another word that we need to really understand and be aware of, and that's the word Tartarus, or the way we would pronounce it. It's used only once in the New Testament. It's found in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. And that word is used of the place where angels are being punished now, who are held under chains, waiting for the judgment. It is the place where the rich man went. It is the place where all wicked, from the beginning of time till the end of time, where all the wicked will go to wait for the judgment. Heaven, Uranus, or Uranus is probably a more correct pronunciation. I don't have it on the screen because it really doesn't fit our study. But the last one here is the word Gehenna. This one is important. This word usually had reference to, or originally had reference to, the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the filth of dead animals and their carcasses of things, of the refuse of the city, they were cast out and they were burned. And so this word Gehenna, that's a fit description of where people, the wicked of this world, are going to be through eternity, where the refuse of this world will be burned. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Mark 9 and verse 43. They would be sent into hell, into the fire that should never be quenched. Mark 9 and verse 43. Who is this? Those who are wicked after the judgment. But that's where they would go. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, Matthew 5 and verse 22, Jesus said, whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Gehenna fire. That's eternal fire. And so Jesus was very specific with the words that he used. And it helps us greatly to understand, to know those words and to understand them. So what have we found so far, and what are we going to see? When we go back to Luke, the book of Luke, go to Luke chapter 16, if you would. Luke chapter 16 and read along, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes. The word there literally is Hades. If you're reading from another translation, you'll notice that. In Hades he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now remember what we read earlier from the book of Ecclesiastes, that a person has died and gone on. They have nothing to do with what's going on the world anymore. They're not sitting up there protecting us. They're not sitting up there watching over us. They have no idea what's going on. The Bible says that. But notice what this man wanted. He wanted someone to go back from the dead. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now that's a sad commentary on a hard heart, that a person would not repent from hearing the word of God that came from God, and they would not even repent if somebody came back from the dead. But Jesus said there are people that are like that. What did we just see, looking at the words that we've studied and what we just read about the rich man and Lazarus? We found that Lazarus was taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Where am I going to go when I die? Well, it all depends on where I'm living. There was a lady that was riding the incline up at Chattanooga. And the story is told that she asked the conductor, she looked back and she saw that big cable that was pulling the car up, and that she looked down and she said, well, if this cable breaks, where are we going to end up? And the conductor is reported to have said, well, lady, it all depends on how we've been living. And that's the truth. But Lazarus was living a righteous life, even though it didn't look that way. The angels took him to paradise. The rich man, he awoke in torments, no blessing there for him whatsoever. And that there is a great gulf that is between them. So the first thing that we have seen are these definitions. Let's look then at death, at the description, what it is. When we see the rich man and Lazarus, the place of eternal punishment where is not the place that they were, because the judgment had not occurred and has not occurred. Just like David, whose body was buried in the grave, that rich man's body was there, the Lazarus' body was there. They were with Abraham. It reveals two paths in life. In this life, there are two ways. You know, we read about that in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the straight and narrow way, or the broad gate and the wide gate and the broad way. So we're either saved or unsaved in this world. And depending on our condition when we leave this world, it will determine where we go when we die. We will either be in Hades, in the place called paradise, or the place called Tartarus. And after the judgment, we will either be in heaven or we will be in hell. And those are some things that we need to remember. I'll just put this chart back up again. In this present life, if we're either saved or unsaved, our goal or our destination will either be paradise or Tartarus, and ultimately after the judgment, heaven or hell. And we'll leave that up there for just a moment. But we need to define what death is. Death is not termination, but a transition. James said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Solomon said in Psalm 90 and verse 11, the days of our years are 80, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we what? And we fly away. It's not our bodies. It's our spirit being separated from our body. About Rachel it was said, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 through 4 describes the period as the time that when we are unclothed, it is the time when our spirit has left our body, when we're waiting on that new spiritual body that will be with which we will be clothed at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, as we move forward very quickly, let's look at the description of the rich man and Lazarus. We know here that in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. We know it wasn't Gehenna. It wasn't the place of eternal punishment because his brethren were still alive. They were on the earth. The judgment had not happened. There's some lessons that we can learn from this. Very quickly, in verse 22, the angels carry the saved into paradise. Have you ever been around a loved one that was a very faithful Christian, a very faithful servant of God, and you just wish that you could pull back that veil just for a moment and be able to see the angels that came to take them? It's beyond our view, but the Bible says that for the faithful, we will not go alone. The angels will be there to take us. The wicked dead are not annihilated. We see this from the rich man. They're not unconscious. The Bible says, verse 23, that in Hades he lifted up his eyes. Verse 22, that Abraham's bosom or paradise is a place of great comfort. Verse 28, that Tartarus is a place of torment. That both were fully conscious. Verses 22 through 31, and that every one of us will know our eternal destiny at death. Verses 22 and 23. We won't have to wait 5 minutes or 5 days. The second that we see the angels, the second that we awake and open our eyes being in torments, we will know at that point where we're going to spend eternity. So where do we go when we die? Well, it depends. It depends on how we've been living. We will remember those who are left behind. Verse 28. We will be unable to leave the place of reward or the place of punishment. Verse 26. We will be unable to communicate with those who are upon the earth, verses 30 and 31. We are unable to return to the earth, verses 30 and 31. And the power of the written word, the power of the gospel, is emphasized, verse 31. So the declaration, the thief on the cross. Jesus told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He would be with Jesus in paradise, but not in heaven. Jesus, when he went into the grave, he went into that Hadean realm. But Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. And Peter makes the point that when he was raised from the dead, he ascended and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, which is in where? Paradise? No, which is in heaven. There was and there is a difference. I mentioned earlier John 14, verses 1 through 4. It's important. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." When is that going to be? It's going to be at the resurrection and the judgment. If that hasn't happened yet, and it hasn't, then the places that Jesus said, "I'm preparing for you in my Father's house," are still either being prepared or they're waiting on them. But it's a different place. And the statements of Jesus there make that clear. Jesus has not come back, and he's not coming back until the resurrection. The disciples will not inhabit their rooms in heaven until Jesus comes again. The spirits of the disciples are somewhere right now. They're in Hades. Oh, no, you're saying they're in hell? No, it's misuse of the word. They're in Hades. They're in paradise, which is a part of that Hadean realm. So, that paradise was not heaven. So, review. Those who have died already are waiting in the general place that is called Hades, and either the place of rest called paradise or the place of torment called Tartarus. After the judgment, those in paradise will be in heaven, and those who are in Tartarus will be in hell, in Gehenna, the place of eternal punishment. We need to, as we look at what happened with Jesus and the thief on the cross, maybe this image will be helpful in some way. Remember that as Jesus is there with the thief, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," right? Okay. And in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, we find that the angels are being held under chains of darkness in the place of punishment, which is waiting for the judgment, which is called Tartarus. 2 Peter 2, 4. We find that when judgment has occurred, that those who are in paradise are going to go to their eternal reward, Matthew 25 and verse 46. But those who have been in Tartarus are going to go into that place called Gehenna. We call it hell, the place of eternal punishment. So where do I go when I die? It all depends on how I've been living. whether I'm going to go to paradise in the Hadean realm or Tartarus and wait for the second coming. Look then, if you would, at the determination, the resurrection and the judgment. Somebody might say, well, when we die, if we know where we're going to go, if we know that we're going to be saved or lost at the moment we die, then why would there be a judgment? Why would we have to be told something we already know? Well, that's not the purpose of the judgment. The judgment is not an occasion where there will be a judgment call made. It is a pronouncement of sentence. It is the occasion where sentence will be pronounced upon us, and that involves some things. It involves at least two things. Number one, the Lord is going to tell us why we're saved. Matthew 25 is a good description of that. But he's also going to tell us, if we're lost, why we're lost. Friend, do you want to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and have him list the reasons that you're not going to be in heaven? There's things that all of us have done in our lives that we don't want anybody else to know. But if they are unforgiven sins, the whole world, not just the world, but all of humanity who has ever lived is going to know it at the judgment. So it's a time of pronouncement. It is a time when the reason we are either saved or lost, when it is going to be exposed. There's another reason for it, though. And that is that the righteousness of Christ must be displayed. When Jesus left this earth, he was seen by his enemies as a guilty criminal. And when the judgment comes, he will stand as their judge, as the righteous King of all. That will be seen in the judgment, and that is what Matthew says. In Matthew chapter 25, or what he records that Jesus said. So, reasons that judgment are necessary so that righteousness can be displayed, and because the why of our being lost or saved will be mentioned. But also there is the presence. The Bible says that all will be there. Matthew 25, 31 through 33. That's Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33. And again, this goes back to the previous point. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, considered by his enemies, a criminal, when he comes in his glory with his holy angels, then will he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the sheep, as a shepherd rather, divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Matthew here tells us it's going to be everybody. Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 2, it's going to be everybody. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it's going to be everybody, and we're going to give an account of the things that we've done in this life. No one's going to be left out. Well, what about those who are still here when the Lord returns? Well, Paul answered that for us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This fleshly body will be changed to the spiritual body in which we will live throughout eternity. In regards to the wicked, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10 has the answer there. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I am a wicked man, if I am a rebellious man, I will be put to death by the angels when they come, if Jesus comes in my lifetime, so that I can have that eternal body that will spend the rest of eternity in hell. Where do we go when we die? It all depends on how we're living. The choices that we make here. But we will be at the judgment. All people will be there. Hades will give up the spirits of the dead, and the earth will give up their bodies. John 5, 28 and 29. Though our bodies will be different. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 55. And it's permanent. Hell lasts just as long as heaven. I've seen preachers write books and say, well, hell's not really real. That's just something there to scare us. And you know, and it won't really last forever. It'll just last a short period of time. But look at Matthew 25:46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Depending on the translation you read, you may see those words reversed. And you know what? That's perfectly legitimate. The word everlasting and eternal in the Greek are exactly the same word. I mean, it's a duh moment anyway, right? It's not everlasting eternal. I mean, do we have problems with that? No. But in the Greek, those words are exactly the same. The point is that hell will last just as long as heaven will. Well, so where are those who have entered into eternity? As we've said before, when we leave this life, since the Lord has not come in judgment, those who have left here now are in the Hadean realm. The Old Testament also calls it Sheol. It's the place where departed spirits are waiting on the second coming and the resurrection. The second coming of Christ, the resurrection of all men, and the judgment of all men. The righteous are in paradise, the wicked will be in Tartarus. After the judgment, the spirit of the wicked dead will go to their final abode. The wicked, theirs will be in hell, of course, in Gehenna, but the righteous will be in heaven. You know, perhaps the saddest part of the rich man's plight was both that he and his brothers had ready access to the Word of God. They had it the whole time. Apparently, they just weren't too impressed. Just weren't very impressed. What about us? We have access to the Word of God today. We have more of it than they had or probably could have imagined. We have access to it. Are we impressed? Look at what being disinterested did for the rich man. But on the happy side, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be in paradise with Abraham and Lazarus and the thief who finally believed, and others, those who have been obedient to the gospel? It'd be wonderful to appear with Jesus in the resurrection. Where do we go when we die? It all depends on what we do now. Technically speaking, we will go into the Hadean realm if the Lord has not come. We will either be in paradise or we'll be in Tartarus, and that is determined solely by what decisions that you and I make today or have made today. If we've chosen the straight and narrow, the straight gate and the narrow way, the wide gate and the broad way. Where we will be in eternity depends on the same thing. So where do we go when we die? We go into the Hadean realm, and ultimately we'll come to the judgment, and then we'll either be in heaven or we will be in hell. That's the technical aspect of it. The sobering and the important aspect of it is this. It all depends on what you choose to do today and tomorrow and the days that come. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you really believe it, show Him. He taught us that we must repent, Luke 13:3-5, and not to be ashamed to confess Him before men, Matthew 10:32-33. And to be buried with Him in baptism. Later on, we find that the purpose is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. To wash away our sins, Acts 22:16. Because it is part of our salvation, 1 Peter 3:21. Where will you go when you die? If you've never been baptized into Christ, you'll get to meet the rich man. But if you have been scripturally baptized and you are a New Testament Christian, you'll get to meet the angels. You won't leave this world alone. The Lord's not going to let you do that. But they will take you into eternity. As a child of God, are we living faithfully? Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life." So we've looked at the technical aspects this morning. Where do I go when I die? I know that. But if you died right now, where would you go? And if it's not the right place, why not change it? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?